and it is good that we can be here together today. I welcome you and those who are watching us on our vast broadcast network. We are so glad to have you with us. If you'll go to the church website, you can download an order of service so that you can follow along and participate even more fully. And whether at home or here, let me invite you to turn to the announcements that can be found in the bulletin. You see that the Officer Nominating Committee is at work now, and we thank them for their service in anticipation of a slate of officers to serve in the future. About Friendship House, which comes up this week, Alice tells me that we have a good number of people who've responded, so yes, we'll start about 8:30 and there'll be water and coffee there, but it probably won't last until lunch, so come, if you will, and we'll do services inside and out of that great facility. You see the new board outside. We're beginning to collect the tags, which express things we enjoy about the church, things from the past and the future. I urge you to take a look at that and make your contributions too. Also remind you about the trip to the Atlanta History Museum, which is upcoming, and invite you to sign up there. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Well, Gene Lowry will spank me if I don't mention that the Connection team is meeting at the end of worship today. So once the pastor has shaken hands, we'll gather in the session room to meet. Are there other announcements to be made? Then let us pass the peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Greet your neighbors warmly.
Cry out with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing. And let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Oh,
Remember that our Lord Jesus can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with boldness approach the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor, praying first in silence. And together we pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind. Be always ready to forgive as freely as God has forgiven you. And above everything else, be loving and never forget to be thankful for what Christ has done for you.
Please be seated, and will the children please come forward? Come on down, Haynes. Come. Now, you're wondering why these things are on the floor. Let me tell you. When I was a little boy, if my mother told me to clean up my room, I was not always quick to do that. But if she says, we're going to have an inspection, whew, that meant I was going to clean up and in a hurry. So you can see there's some books scattered here, some pens that go in a container, some gym clips that go in a box. I wonder if I counted to 15 whether you could stack the books, put the pens in the container, and the gym clips in a box. All right, inspection in 15 seconds. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10. Wow. Even faster than I thought you could do. Well done, well done. Now, as a reward, I want to explain to you. Next week, when we have communion, we're going to have a kind of inspection for the congregation. It'll be a self-inspection. They'll check themselves, but
When you receive the offering plate today, there'll be a token in it. Next week we'll talk more about that. But in Scotland, they were so serious about the behavior of the congregation that to take communion, which we'll take next week, you had to present a token that you'd been inspected, that your behavior was such that you were worthy of taking the sacrament. I want to give each of you this for having done such a good job. Haynes, will you share that with the girls? Can you pass them to them? There we go. Catherine and Lila. There we go. This will be a reminder that every day is kind of an inspection from God. He looks down to see how we're doing, whether we're being kind to other people, whether being part of a family by cooperating and cleaning up, doing all those things that just make us a good citizen, not only of the world, but of God's family. Thank you for doing such a splendid job today. It'll be part of a lesson that we'll all learn and remember. Let's have our prayer together, okay? We put our hands together like this, and I'll say a few words. You join with me. Dear God, thank you for your many blessings to us. Help us always to be prepared for your inspection of the way we live. Help us to be kind and good as Jesus teaches us. Amen. Thank you all. You can keep that, yes.
Word for us. Let's pray. Oh God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In keeping with our interest in John Calvin, these words from one of our confession gives you the flavor of the day. We are elected for a definite purpose. Finally, the saints are chosen in Christ by God for a definite purpose, which the apostle himself explains when he says, "He chose us in him for adoption, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption to be his sons through Jesus Christ, that they should be to the praise and the glory of his grace." What in this matter is to be condemned? Therefore, we do not approve of the impious speeches of some who say, "Few are the chosen, and since I do not know whether I am among the number of the few, I will enjoy myself." Others say, "If I am predestinated and elected by God, nothing can hinder me from salvation, which is already certainly appointed for me, no matter what I do. But if I'm in the number of the reprobate, no faith or repentance will help me, since the decree of God cannot be changed. Therefore, all doctrines and admonitions are useless." Now, the saying of the apostle contradicts these men. The Lord's servant must be ready to teach, instructing those who oppose him, so that if God should grant that they repent to know the truth, they may recover from the snare of the devil, after being held captive by him to do his will. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, 'The one who is righteous will live by faith.' This is the word of the Lord."
a wonderful anthem and appropriate for this day because John Calvin, staring at the Alps by day, and as your words say, the moon and stars suspended in space, believe that we all have a natural knowledge of God. This sermon may seem slightly disjointed, but it is different because the day of John Calvin was different from our own. I'm not wearing a robe because John Calvin did not wear a robe. I could not find my John Calvin hat, though at one time I had one. Someone once asked Calvin why he wore a hat in worship, and he said, "There are birds in the cathedral." Let me continue the rather lengthy readings of today, starting from Deuteronomy. I start here because Calvin believed that, unlike some of his peers, the Old Testament was as valid as ever, simply completed by the New Testament. So he embraced all of Scripture. And I'm told in one of the reference books that over a period of some months, he preached 200 consecutive sermons on Deuteronomy, each about an hour in length. So, in keeping with Calvin, I hope you don't have reservations for lunch. Give ear now, since this is God's word. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy. You will recall this, the children of Israel now have wandered 40 years and are about to enter the promised land, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. So, live right. And to help in that regard, the Shema, a portion of Scripture that is often memorized by young Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Live all your life under the influence of Scripture and your faith. And even today, we see Jewish people, if you visit Israel, wearing boxes with Scripture here and wrapping their arms, literally phylacteries as are described in Scripture. And now continuing, when your children ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the decrees and the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your children, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord has brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord displayed before our eyes great and awesome signs and wonders against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land that he had promised on oath to our ancestors. Then the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our lasting good, so as to keep us alive, as is now the case. If we diligently observe the entire commandment before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, we will be in the right. This is the word of the Lord. One has to wonder, based on the history we know about Calvin's era and the conflict between the Catholic Church, which was the church of the time, and those who, when they read Scripture, saw things a different way, whether this episode about leaving Egypt is in fact a subtle way of saying we have left the Catholic Church, where we were confined in our knowledge and are now free, but obligated to do all those things which God has commanded us. Calvin and the continuing Reformation. We can hardly start talking about the Reformation without talking about Gutenberg first. Some 50 years or so before Martin Luther, the movable type printing press was developed. There were, at the time, maybe 30,000 volumes in the world. And within 50 years, by the time Luther and later Calvin come along, there are 12 million books. And so lay women and men, taught by Alice Inslee and others, are able now to read Scripture for themselves, and they find in the printed word a conflict or many conflicts with what they've been taught in the church. And we have to confess that the church had become something of a mess. Priests were largely uneducated. They simply recited without knowing the meaning of those Ave Marias and the Lord's Prayer, which they had been taught in Latin. They, the priests, called to be celibate, broke their vows repeatedly. Bishops, who were in charge of the church, openly made it a political process. They were appointed and often emphasized their material benefit. Offices were often for sale. Frequently, people had more than one church or district and often operated as absentee landlords. But finally, it was the sale of indulgences, the fact that with a certain monetary contribution, you could free somebody from purgatory. It was that that kind of broke the camel's back. Now, Martin Luther, 1517, you know the story from history, he wanted to debate some of these topics, and so he wrote a list of 95, and he tacked it to the chapel door, as was the custom, saying, "I invite you to do this." And he distributed it, hoping that they together as the church could talk about what is it that we really believe. But because the church was so political and the church itself was so important to the ruling class and the monarch, this was very upsetting. You know that Luther more than once had to flee for his life. But this brief passage from Romans, which James read, became the central idea. Rather than works righteousness, making ourselves right before God by what we did, it was faith, God's gift to us, that set us right with God. And it was faith that allowed us to approach God not as a terrifying judge, but rather as a father who loved us and who in his commandments wanted the very best for us. So Luther and the idea of the Reformation spreads. And in the next generation, John Calvin, born in 1509, comes to be educated at a time when there is great ferment in the universities and in the church at large. Calvin is very bright early on. One of the books describes his father as kind of a junior varsity lawyer, meaning he was in a firm and he did routine work but received the benefits. And so John received scholarships, eventually winding up at the University of Paris, where in the discussions he was stirred by what he heard, not only the Latin that he was learning, but other languages as well, and the humanities, which were more and more emphasized in the universities. He started to be a lawyer, or he started to be a priest, but when his father was fired from his job, he suggested that John go into law, which he did. Now, Calvin is in the midst of all of this, and perhaps participating, when in the dark of a night, someone slipped into the king's bedroom and posted a protest poster on his door. If you've seen The Godfather, perhaps it recalls a scene in that movie where, anyway, he posted a poster on on the king's door, and that set the king off. Several suspected people were rounded up, and as was sadly the case, burned at the stake to send a message that we don't want any of Protestantism. So Calvin fled, traveling some, and in the year 1535, beginning to write what would later become the Institutes of the Christian Religion. Calvin, still a young man in his mid-20s, wrote 6 chapters of a book that would fill his life and become 80 chapters, but something of a, quote, Bible to those who study systematic theology. We don't know exactly when Calvin became a full Protestant, but we do know that he said at one point, "My heart I give you, Lord, eagerly and entirely." And having said that, he set about to know all there was about the Bible and then to apply that wherever he lived to make society a reflection of what Scripture calls for. He was on his way to Strasbourg and passing through Geneva for only a day, he thought, but a man named Farrell twisted his arm by saying, "If you leave here, God will curse you." And Calvin took that seriously. So he settled in Geneva, Switzerland, where only some months before, the local church had kicked out the Catholic priests, and now there was a vacuum. So Farrell and Calvin set about to reform the church with the blessing of the community. That blessing lasted a couple of years, but because they were so strict and so insistent on doing it God's way as they saw it, Calvin was fired. But he was gone for 3 years, and then when there was a resurgence of the Catholic presence, they called John back. By this time, he was wiser, and so he was a good negotiator. He got a good house and a daily supply of wine. In return, he gave them the voice they needed, this persuasive voice that would change everything, not only in Geneva, but in the world because of his writing. Calvin asked himself over and over again, "Who is God and who am I in relation to God?" And he began to structure the church in a way that we inherit from him. Likewise, the American government is very much a reflection of Calvin's thinking, with a hierarchy, local, state, federal, and a balance of powers between the divisions in government. Calvin was unmarried, but that was not a thing for Protestants then. Because Catholics were tempted in their celibacy, it was expected that every Protestant minister would be married. Calvin went about it as he did many things. He put together a committee, gave them a job description, and said, "Come up with some suggestions and I'll pick one." Not exactly every girl's dream. Nevertheless, while they were looking for candidates, Calvin found Adelette, and they married and lived happily until she died in childbirth. Calvin was, of course, French, and during this time in France, because there were many educated people, they read Scripture for themselves, and in a Catholic country found it uncomfortable. So many refugees came to Switzerland. And after a time, because of Calvin's teaching and the institution he set up, more than 1,000, perhaps as many as 2,000 missionaries went back to France to establish churches and then eventually a presbytery. Calvin's influence began to spread because of his writings and the fact that so many people came to visit Geneva as kind of a classroom of what the church might be. Calvin had little tolerance for idle speculation. He wanted everything based on the Bible. And I chuckled to myself when it is reported somebody in a crowd asked him, "What was God doing before the creation of the world?"
Calvin answered, God was building hell for curious people. The Mass, communion, had been the central focus of worship in the Catholic Church, of which we were all members. Calvin began to stress the Word of God, and he denied the fact that in communion, the elements, the bread and the cup, became literally the body of Christ, which was a tremendous argument at the time. Of the cross, Calvin said, the cross stands as a measure of the cost of our sin, as proof of the immensity of God's love for us, and a means of overcoming our fear of one day facing God in judgment. Calvin took a look at his Catholic heritage, and he realized that the Bible said so much more and expected so much less. Calvin himself, as a child, had kissed a relic from St. Anne. He would later write, St. Anne, the mother of the Virgin Mary, has a whole body in Apt in Provence and another at Notre Dame in Lyon. She has one head in Trier, a second at Durin, and a third in the time named for her. I shall not further speak of her relics in more than 100 different places. Calvin was emphasizing not the traditions and the superstitions that had in part held the church together, but rather the centrality of the Word. And now, I suppose we must talk about predestination. I asked James to read from this confession because you can see within it the struggle of people. Calvin gets from Scripture, and rightly so, the idea that some are elect. What he did not go on to emphasize was that implication that some are not elect. Double predestination, which later on among people called Calvinists would be a real thorn in the flesh. So in the person who wrote this, Helvetic means Swedish confession, he struggled with it by saying that we are foreordained for a definite purpose. Yes, it means that we are saved, called the children of God. But at least in his interpretation, it can mean that we are saved in order that we may take the word to other people so that if they respond, they too may be saved. I must chuckle because when we came in seminary to study predestination, this was the story that the professor told. Long ago in a class like we were in, the professor began to talk about theology, and a man, perhaps like I was as a student in the back row, seemed to be nodding off. And so to make an example, as was a Calvinist tradition, the professor said, Mr. Jones, would you explain to the class the doctrine of predestination? Well, Jones hardly understood the question, but he knew how to cope. So he said, professor, I used to know that, but I've forgotten. Whereupon, in a voice of lamentation, the professor looks toward heaven and says, oh, Lord, in 2,000 years, only one man has ever understood the doctrine of predestination. And now he's forgotten. When you read about Calvin, you will know that he is serious. I mean, the reason I did not wear a stole today was to be more like he. But Calvin was the mind of the Reformation, and his writings have continued to influence the church. His good logical thinking of trying to prepare in summary form all that the Bible tells us about how to live. And in Geneva, he attempted to implement that in society. We are much more diverse than Geneva was, but I suspect that is still very much what we ought to do, try to do. Indeed, if we will follow Calvin, then we are the church reformed, but as our history will tell us, in the coming weeks, we are always still reforming. Stay tuned as we travel to Scotland with John Knox next week. And now, let our hymn be a prayer for our own hearts. This lovely planet, our earthly home, seems suddenly more fragile. Our excesses threaten the climate. Our economies threaten the poor. Our weapons threaten the peace in many places. Our fears and our self-focus threaten the unity it will take to resolve all these global problems. Thus, we pray, Lord, in your mercy,
in America, so richly blessed, we seem less able to cooperate. In government, we seem unwilling to compromise. In matters of health and safety, we place our individual rights above the common good. As an overall society, we downplay germs and stockpile guns, and our priorities are not always yours. Thus we pray, Lord, in your mercy. It is here, in your house, O God, that we find our best hope. With Scripture as our textbook, with Jesus as our teacher, with the Spirit's voice inside us, we find ourselves joined as family with a shared purpose and many talents to apply. For these good things and more, we give you thanks and praise. And we know that when sickness or trouble challenge us or those we love, we may find our confidence in your constant ear. And thus we pray silently for those in need. And to our own words of petition, we add the prayer which Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When the ushers come now to receive the offering, I remind you that the plate will be filled with tokens, a reminder for you to do examination of yourself this week as we prepare to share communion next Sunday. Give generously, for God has given generously to us. give you thanks, O God, for so many material blessings and for church as home, surrounded by sisters and brothers. We feel here a strong sense of your presence. Always guide us, and when we are away, bring us safely home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In pocket or purse, let it be a reminder of all that we have been given and all that we have to give. I shall see you again next week at the communion table with John Knox, and until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen.